Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
So I'm excited. We are in the new discipleship journey together as a church. Last week we talked about the first foundation of our faith, that we believe the Bible is the verbally inspired and only infallible and authoritative word. The Bible is key because the Bible is God revealing himself to us. And so that's why we started with that first foundation of faith about the importance of the Bible as being verbally inspired, Holy Spirit breathed. It's the only infallible word. In other words, it cannot be wrong. The Bible is always right. And it has authority over our beliefs and our conduct. And this week, all of us, from the little kids to the elementary to youth, we are learning our foundation of faith number two, if we could put it up there. Here it is. We believe there is one God. Everybody say one. One God, eternally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is known as the Trinity, right? The Trinity is the understanding that each member, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are all distinctive persons who are one God. Now, if you don't understand it, don't worry. It's one of those things that nobody can really understand. It's a faith thing. We believe it because the Bible says it. So we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth. And a couple Sundays ago, Pastor read from Colossians where it says that by Jesus, all things were created. So even in the very beginning, you see God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together as one. Now today, I'm not going to spend time getting into the Trinity because your Bible study this week will really break down the aspects of the Trinity and God being one. But as I was praying and just meditating on this concept of the one true God, I'm going to take you to the book of Isaiah 43. So open your Bibles to Isaiah 43. Now, when you started reading, Miss Annie, to open the service, and I didn't catch what chapter you said, and then you started reading, I said, is she reading the same one I'm going to preach out of? It's really similar. So I just want to tell you, Annie, you heard from the Holy Spirit. She read out Isaiah 44, and it's really similar to what we're going to preach on and learn about today in Isaiah 43. All right, so go to the book of Isaiah 43. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word, Holy Spirit breathed, inspired word of God. So we ask, Holy Spirit, as we get into your word, breathe on us. Open up our understanding. We want to learn so that we can grow and become more like you. We thank you for the opportunity to receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start by reading Isaiah 43, 10 through 13. We're going to read it all the way through, and then we will take time to unpack it phrase by phrase. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 13. But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been. There never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First, I predicted your rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. Whoo! What a powerful statement. This is God speaking to his chosen people. Now, you need to understand when he opens up and he says, you're my witnesses, Israel. You're my servant, my chosen. You can apply that to you today because as a follower of Jesus, we are grafted into Israel. And so he says, you are my witnesses. You are my servant. This is the part that amazes me in that first verse 10. He says, you've been chosen to know me. Can I tell you today, you've been chosen to know God. You are here today because God wants you to know him. Whether you believe in him or not, he wants you to know him. Whether you've got questions or not, he wants to answer those questions. He wants you to know him. Not only that, but he wants you to believe in him. You've been chosen to know me, to believe in me, and to understand that I alone am God. Now, Isaiah was a prophet during the time of Israel's history when the Assyrian or the Babylonian Empire was expanding, conquering nation after nation. This particular prophecy was given after the kingdom of Israel had already been taken captive. So if you know the history of the nation of Israel, after King Solomon died, there was a division. And the kingdoms were separated into two. The kingdom of Israel had 10 tribes, and the kingdom of Judah had two. Okay? And so the kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, had already been taken captive, and they had already been taken out of their land, and they had been taken as captives to Assyria. And here, God is reminding the kingdom of Judah, because, you know, Judah was aware of what happened. The nation of Judah was looking at it and said, yo, all our brothers are now in captivity. We see the power of the king of Assyria. We see the threat of this expanding enemy against us. They were afraid. And here God is calling them out and said, I chose you. I chose you to know me, to believe in me. Remember, I alone am God. Why did he have to remind them of that? Because they had fallen into the pattern of forsaking God and turning to other idols. They had a history as a nation of not staying pure in their devotion to God. And they would get sidetracked by what the world around him, their neighbors and the people and the communities around them, who they worshiped, the demons and the gods and the idols that they worshiped. And God was reminding them, look, first I predicted your rescue. Then I did it. And I proclaimed it to you. He was reminding them of their history together. He said, you were once slaves in Egypt. I predicted that I would bring you into the promised land. He had actually predicted that even earlier to Abraham, their forefather. He said, I first said I would do it, then I did it. And I proclaimed it. And I love how he just begins to reveal who he is. Israel had turned away from God. They had started worshiping other gods, false gods, idols. They had prostituted themselves as the ones who belonged to God. And God was calling his people back to him in this time of war, in this time of threat, in this time of uncertainty. God was trying to remind Judah, I am your God. I rescued you before. I declared it. I proclaimed it. Stop looking everywhere else for what you need. Look to me. And if you have ears to hear today, I've just been praying that. That's that phrase that Jesus uses a lot has been in my spirit for over a month. And as I pray for our church, let he who has ears, let him hear. That what the Lord is trying to teach us and grow us into, you've got to really listen and pay attention and take it in. So here's what God says about himself. We're going to take it phrase by phrase. So there in verse 1, the first thing he says to them, he says, you've been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. Say that. I alone am God. He's making the true statement that he's the one and only. That all the other gods, all the other demons, all the other idols, they're not real gods. They might have resemblances of power or dominion, but he alone is God. They might attract their attention, arouse their desires, but he's saying, look, I am the only God. And he uses that phrase, I alone am. In the Hebrew, he's reminding them, I am. Now, why is that name important? Israel would have immediately recognized it as the way God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. When he told Moses, I'm raising you up, go to Pharaoh, I'm going to set my people free. And Moses said, whoa, 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 they're not going to believe me. What if they say, well, who sent you? Tell them, I am. You know, when God says, I am, he's saying, I am self-sufficient. I am all-powerful, all-knowing. I am eternal, and there is no one like me. I am. I alone am God. Here's the next thing he reveals about himself. In the New Living, it says, there has never been, there is no other God. There has never been, there never will be. Now, this is an important statement. He's saying that there's never been a God before and there's never been a God after me. Another translation says, no God before me, no God after me. In other words, I am eternal. I am the first, the only, and the last. It says about Jesus, I am the Alpha, the beginning, that's the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and Omega, the end. In English, it would be, I am A and Z. He alone is eternal. This reflects the uniqueness of God, the supremacy of God. Why is this important for you and I to understand? Because what you think about God is the most important thing about you. I didn't make it up. A.W. Tozer did. It is good. What you think, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And the devil has been fighting since the Garden of Eden to try to redefine God, to try to get our thoughts about God all messed up. This emphasizes that he is eternal. And not only is he eternal, he's saying, look, worship of anything or anyone else is just useless. It's a waste of time. There's been no other God but me. No one before me, no one after me. So your worship of other gods, your pursuit, Americans, of other things is worthless. It's futile. God was reassuring his people that he is unchanging. Jesus is the same. Come on, say it. Yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. The world changes. Governments change. Systems and structures change. Cultures change. But God never changes. Do you know why that's so important? Because that means I can always trust him. It's not like the other humans in our life that can be fickle or change. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He does not change. This is our God. He's telling them, my unchanging presence and my power is here, and he longs to provide them comfort and even hope in the midst of the challenges they are facing. They've seen the other 10 tribes taken away into captivity. They are looking at the face of being taken captive in war. And God is reminding them, I always have been, and I'm here right now. There's no other God before me. There's no other God after me. So why do we pursue other gods? I love it. Revelations 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God who is and was and is to come, the Almighty, the Almighty. That means there is no one more powerful than God. The next verse, the next phrase says right here in verse 11, I am the Lord. He's repeating himself for emphasis. Come on, teachers. We know that repetition is an effective way of teaching. Parents, you know you got to repeat yourself a few times. More than you want to. Well, guess what? God's the same way. He knows that sometimes we got to get it a little repetitive. Because you might look at this and say, this is a lot of repetitive concepts. Well, it's deeper in the original language, by the way. But it's also because God knows we need to hear it more than once. So anytime God repeats himself, he says, I, yes, I am the Lord. He is trying to emphasize who he is. Now, this is important, guys, because one of the things that you need to learn in order to mature in your walk with God, to mature as a Christian, you cannot just worship God for what he's done. You need to learn how to worship him for who he is. You don't just seek his hand, what he can do for you. God, I got a problem. God, I have a need. God, I need you to do this for me. It's like an ATM or a genie in a bottle. God, 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 help me, help me, help me, help me. God, God, I need, I need, I need, I want, I want, I want. God, God, me, 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 me. That's okay in the beginning because that's even how we are when babies are born. I'm hungry. I got a poopy diaper, right? They may not be able to say it, but they make sure you know. I'm in pain. I'm tired. But comes a point where they got to grow up past that. In our walk with Jesus, we've got to grow up past just looking for our needs to be met and to acknowledge God for who he is and to worship him, not because I feel like it, because he's worthy. Not because my life is good, but because he's good. Not because I'm feeling great, but because he is great. We have got to grow up to a place where we understand that he alone is God and he is worthy of our affection. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our commitment. He's worthy of being made uncomfortable. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of my money. He's worthy of my effort. He's worthy of all that I do. He's worthy. He's worthy. Why? Because he's God. God alone. He is the Lord, Yahweh. Now, this word Lord in English, in this context, means Yahweh. Everybody say Yahweh. Yahweh is the word for God that reveals his covenant-keeping nature. This is the name that Israel would have understood right away when he said, I am Yahweh. They would have known that he was highlighting his covenant-keeping ways. He says, I chose you. I took you up from a nobody and I made you into a nation. Come on. I handpicked you to know me, to believe in me. You belong to me. And I've never given up on you, even though you've been faithless. God never changes. He's done the same for you and me today. He has chosen us. He has handpicked us. He has brought us out of messes and he has stuck us on a solid ground of Jesus Christ. He has given us hope. He has given us peace. He has given us his presence, even when we don't deserve it. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our glory and our adoration. I like the passion, Carol. I'm telling you, we should be in awe of God. He says, I am Yahweh. I made a promise. And when I make a promise, I keep it because that's who I am. If God has made a promise to you, come on, listen to me, church. If God has made a promise to you, no matter how long it might take, he will fulfill it. He is faithful to his promises. This reveals his unique identity between him and Israel, Yahweh. Not only that, but he's reminding them that he is sovereign. Now, sovereign might be a word you don't fully have a concept for, so let me try to break it down. Sovereignty means that no matter what happens, God is above it and he's still in control. I am so grateful that that's who he is. Because no matter who sits in the White House, God is sovereign over it all. Because no matter what's happening in the economy, if I am faithful to obey and give my tithe, guess what? His economy supersedes my economy. If you seek first his kingdom, come on, his righteousness, then all these other things are added unto you. But that's the acknowledgement that he is Yahweh. He keeps his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's emphasizing his role as the ultimate authority over all creation. And he's trying to draw a contrast between all the other false gods, all the other idols. He's like, look at me, and then look at them. They're just worthless, futile, I have all authority. Look at this next one. He says, man, this is so good. Verse 11, second half. There is no Savior but me. There is no Savior but me. Hear me, hear me, hear me. Your 401k is not your Savior. The stock market is not your Savior. I was listening to a podcast last night, and Rita Springer, and she was talking about how one day God said to her, Rita, do you believe that I was born of a virgin? Of course I do. Really? You believe something as crazy as the Spirit overshadowed a 14-year-old teenager, bypassed all laws of biology and anatomy and physiology, and that I impregnated her? You believe that? Well, yeah, God, it's foundational to my faith. Of course I believe that. If you can believe something as crazy as that, then why can't you believe me to pay your bills? It's amazing to me how there are things we believe. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. That God created everything by his word. You believe that. We should. We're not evolution, okay? We didn't come from monkeys and an amoeba. The Bible says very, very clearly that God spoke and it came. We believe that, but we believe that some of our challenges are too much for God. Maybe part of the problem is our view of God is limited. I think one of the reasons why as believers we don't walk in the experience that God has for us is because we don't really believe that he is who he says he is. We limit God. All of a sudden we think what's happening in our culture is just bigger than God. And we start freaking out because we're looking around at everything that's happening. Like they were the nation of Judah. They're looking around and they're saying, the Assyrian army's already taken 10 of our clans. And here we are and we don't know what to do. And God, this is too big. I don't know what's going to happen. And we start obsessing about all the problems and the challenges instead of just focusing on God. Who he is, his unchanging nature, the fact that he's a covenant-keeping God who's chosen you to know him, to believe in him. He predicted your rescue, then he did it. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, if he did it once, he'll do it again. He is here for you, and he wants you to know that he's God. And there is no other Savior but him. And when he's talking about there's no other Savior, again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this is not talking about God the Father, it's talking about God the Son. Jesus is the only Savior. There is not many ways. There is one way. Faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that next week, the deity of Jesus. But this is such a powerful word that God's telling Judah, I'm your salvation. So why are you offering burnt offerings to Asherah or to Baal or to the god of Molech? Why are you burning your kids in fires? And why are you bringing your wealth to a bunch of handmade stuff that you guys created when I'm right here? I alone am Savior. God, thank you. He's your Savior. And here, let me just help, like, modernize this application for you and me. If I'm looking for anyone or anything else to save me, then I have an idol in my life. If I'm looking for that right person, come on, relationships. If I just find the right one, and you think the right one's gonna somehow make life better, that right one's become an idol. Your spouse can become an idol because you think your spouse lives to make you happy. No, they don't. Your spouse lives to make you holy. And that's a very different thing. Your job, well, I got to work hard. I got to hustle. I got to have this job. I got to have this promotion. You could put so much dependency on your job, your source of income, that you think your job is your savior. I'm trying to make this real. You may not even realize that you depend on your job till the moment you're facing the fact that you might not have it. I was there when God pointed out to me, Dawn, you got a problem. I'm God, not your job. I'm your provider, not your job. If you're struggling in your finances, yes, we work. The Bible says we work and we work with good ethic. But my job is not my salvation. My job is not my hope. My hope is in God alone. My hope is in God, the provider. See, we can look to other things. All of a sudden, we need wisdom. We Google it or we chat GPT it. It's like chat GPT has become an idol because I need advice. And so now I just chat GPT it. I don't even stop to think maybe I should pray or maybe I should open up my Bible. You know what? It's okay. I just chat GPT it. And all of a sudden, you don't, this is the way the enemy works so subtly. It's a subtle thing. Sometimes it's not even an obvious thing, but I'm trying to point it out because God should be our only salvation. If you go to Google before God, it's a problem. You like to talk to chat GPT more than you like to talk to Jesus, it's a problem. If you define what life should look like based on who you follow on social media, it's a problem. Oh, man, I'm preaching good, Andre. I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit is trying to call us back to one God. Only God. There is no Savior but me. Look at the next part. Verse 12. First I predicted your rescue, then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. Once again, he's reminding them that in the past I was God, and in the present I'm still God, and in the future I am God. Their situations had changed, but God never changed. He was declaring his sovereignty and his omnipotence, which is a big word that means all powerful. And it goes on to say, no foreign God has ever done this. Again, he's trying to draw a contrast. He's trying to wake them up. Hey, do you think your job provided for you? Nope, it was me. I remember when the Lord had that conversation with me when I was quitting my job as a nurse to have no income for an indefinite period of time. I thought I trusted God with money. Well, I was about to go on a new journey of trusting God about money. And I'm a witness to the reality that God keeps his promises. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. The reality is, Jesus. Sometimes we unconsciously limit what God is doing in us because of our view of him. You box God in. Your theology, you box them in. Guess what you're doing? You're making an idol out of your own understanding of God. Okay, some of you got that. I want to try this again. Do you know that we can make an idol of our version of God? Let me break this down for you how it's happened in America. Well, God is love. So if God is love, then he loves me no matter what I do. And if he loves me, no matter what I do, then I can do whatever I want. They started with the right theology. God is love. Correct. Right theology. God loves me. Correct. Right theology. God loves me no matter what I do. Correct. Theology. So because God loves me no matter what I do, I can do whatever I want. Now I'm making God into an idol because I want to live my life. I don't want to get out of my sin. I want to do what I want to do. And I don't want to feel guilty about it. And I don't want to get any church thing going on. So you know what? God loves me. So he accepts me. So I can live the way I want to. All of a sudden, I became an idol. Because I want to keep doing what I'm doing. And I don't want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what's happening in the church in America. This is how the devil is starting to get good, loving Jesus people to compromise. Because we start to take correct theology and then we try to manipulate it to live the way we want to. Now I've made an idol where God looks like I think he should look. So I can be what I want to be. And I can do what I want to do. And I can sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. And I can pursue whatever I want to pursue. It doesn't matter what the word of God says, because God is love. Love. He loves me, so he accepts me. He accepts me so I can live the way I want. Do you see how the devil is really good at what he does? But God, come on. But God, he's a jealous lover. He's pursuing you today. Let's keep going. Point number 7, verse 13. From eternity to eternity, I am. I always have been. I always will be. Again, he's reminding them of his unique position as the creator and the sustainer of all. He is the creator and sustainer. Some of you need to hear that today. God not only is the creator, but he's the sustainer. I remember when the Lord had told me to quit my job, I had a lot of questions. Like, well, how am I going to pay my bills? Where am I going to live? There are a lot of questions. And you know what the Lord said? Through somebody who didn't even know what God had told me. They just came up to me. I was at a big event. We had been leading worship at a big event in the Philippines. And somebody came up to me and said, the Lord wants you to know his will is his bill. And that's all he said. And I held on to that. And I've held on to that for 20 years. And I've never seen God fail me. He'll never fail you if you walk in his ways. He will protect. He will provide. He will sustain you. It's his promise. And look at the next thing. Come on. If you got your Bible open, you should be highlighting this. If you're using your phone app, you need to be highlighting this, screenshotting this, because look at what he says. He says, no one can snatch anyone out of my hand. You know where we hear that again? In John 10:27, when Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, and he said, no one can snatch anyone out of my Father's hand. He was quoting Isaiah. No devil can get you out of his hand. Come on. No situation can take you out of his hand. No trauma can take you out of his hand. No natural disaster can take you out of his hand. Because when he's got you, he don't let go. He doesn't run away in fear. He doesn't say, oh man, this toddler is driving me nuts. He holds on. Think about this. Judah is facing captivity. He's giving them an out. He's calling them to himself to give them an out. He's reminding them, Assyria can't have you unless I let you go. And I'll only let you go because you left me first. God will never let you go unless you choose to leave. But then what's so amazing is he keeps chasing us. He leaves the 99 to chase after the one. And then look what it says. No one can undo what I have done. Wow. I almost feel like God is like setting up a challenge. He's like, listen. Like, I just feel like he's like stepping into the ring and he's like, come on, you want to go? Like, he's challenging the false gods. He's challenging the demons behind those idols. And believe me, scripture says that every idol has a demon behind it. And he's saying, they're nothing compared to me. And when I do it, nobody can undo it. Come on, some of you need to get that today. What God has done, no one can undo. He is supreme. He's the ultimate protector and defender. And not only that, his actions are irrevocable. Nothing stands in the way of God. He alone is God. Can we just take a moment to pause? Come on, I just want you to lift your hands. I just want you to praise him. God, we thank you that you alone are God and there is no other. Only you are worthy. Only you are worthy, the one who was and is to come. There is no God beside you. There never has been and there never will be. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the God everlasting. And God, what you say always goes. You are a covenant-keeping God. No one can snatch us out of your hands and no one can undo what you have done. We honor you, God. We honor you, God. You alone are God. You alone are worthy. Whoo! Come on. Thank you, God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the famous Shema, if I pronounced it right. This is what the Jews would recite multiple times a day in their prayers, and they still do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Another translation, what they would recite in Hebrew is the Lord is God, he is one. So even in the Israelite Jewish religion, they understand the Trinity aspect of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is God. And it goes on in the next verse, it says this, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Notice our response to the truth that he alone is God. When you and I fully recognize who God is, that he alone is God and there is no other, it demands a response. That's what we're held accountable for, our revelation of who God is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving to you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to enter the promised land. All they've known is captivity. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. All they had was a slave mentality. And now they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years and God was trying to undo a bunch of thinking. I believe part of this foundations of faith discipleship is to undo some of our wrong thinking. Because you and I live in bondage to some wrong thoughts. Wrong thoughts about God, wrong thoughts about who God says we are, wrong thoughts about the Bible. And as we learn the right thoughts, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. So here Moses is reminding them, all the other nations, they're polytheistic. They got a lot of gods. They got the God of the sun. They got the God of the harvest. They got the God of the river. I mean, Egypt had thousands of gods. They had 10 main gods, by the way, which is why God had 10 plagues. Because he showed that he was God over every single one of their gods. When he turned the Nile to blood and back again, he was saying, oh, you have a God of the Nile? No, I'm God of the Nile. They had the Lord of the flies. And so God's like, oh, you have the Lord of the flies? You thought that was just a book. You didn't know. They had a God of the flies. He says, I'll show you who's really God of the flies. You want him to go? Just ask. So he was reminding them, other nations, other cultures, other people have a lot of go-tos in life. They go to this God for harvest. They go to this God for fertility. They go to this God for rain. They go to this God for sun. They go to this God for their kids. I alone am God. Moses was reminding them, we have one God. You need help in fertility? You go to one God. You need help in finances? You go to one God. You need help with rain? You go to one God. One God. This is what distinguished Israel from all the other nations in the world. Because all other nations had lots of gods. This is what makes you and I distinct. We have one God, one go-to, one source. He says, so you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everybody say heart. Now, to the Jews, the heart wasn't about their emotions like it is in America. Their heart was their gut. It was their being. So when he says, you got to love, first he's saying, the love that I'm calling for is relationship. It's covenant. He's calling you and I in response to who he is as God alone. He's saying, you got to love me. This is not an emotional, fickle love that you and I know in our human context. This is not a fickle love. This is a committed love. This is a love not based on feelings, but commitment. This is a love that burns faithful and true. It's a love that shows itself through obedience. Jesus echoed that same concept in John 14, 15, and 16 multiple times. If you love me, you obey me. How do we show God that we love him? We obey him. Now, we don't obey God to get his love. We already got his love. But I show God my love by choosing to obey. Why? Because he's God. Does that make sense? It's a huge difference. Man, I feel like Pastor Darren. I'm just sweating like crazy up here. Hallelujah. I got his anointing. It's strong. So when it talks about loving him with all your heart, it's a total devotion that influences your thoughts, your decisions, and your feelings. Loving him with all your heart is not about fickle. I feel like going to church today, or I don't, so I won't. It's not, I feel like reading my Bible, so I will. I got something better to do. That's not what we're talking about. It's a love that's not based on feelings or circumstances. It's a commitment. And it's one that influences how I think, what I choose to do, and how I live. So love him with all your heart. Number two, it says with all your soul. This is the life-encompassing devotion. When it talks about loving him with all your soul, it's the longing. God, I want more of you. It's the longing that stirs you to spend more time with him. It's the longing that compels you to get out of bed when you don't want to. It's the longing that compels you to go to soak night. It's the longing that compels you to pray. It's the longing that compels you to trust and obey. Love him with all your strength. This reflects our resources, our abilities, our efforts. It's not just using our physical capabilities, but it's also using our material resources in the service of God. And so it means that God is in charge of all I own. You don't own your house, God does. He's just letting you live there. Listen, you don't own that car, God's letting you use it. What? No, Don, I worked hard for that thing. Yeah, because God gave you the wisdom and the ability and the strength and the favor to work hard. See, if we could just think of our possessions as God's that we are stewards of, it changes everything. Because then when he says, give a little extra, you're not like, I don't know, God. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, it's all yours. Yes, God. Yes, God, how can you be generous and giving and generous in life because you know that you're just a steward? It's all his anyways. And if he tells you to give it away, it's because he's going to provide everything you need. So my strength is using my resources, my abilities, my efforts in the service of God. If you are in the workforce, your job is not just a means to an end. Your job is your mission field. And you know how you honor God in your job? Be a good employee. Be respectful. Be a person of integrity. Be on time. Don't be on your phone. I mean, it's almost sad that we have to reteach this stuff today. Be kind. Don't talk bad about your boss in front of other people or at all, you know? Behind the door to Jesus only. Because your witness is seen by the way you talk and act and how well you work. That's loving God with all your strength. Is going to work to give your all, to do your best as unto God. You're not doing it to get a raise. You're doing it for God. You're not doing it just to get a promotion. You're doing it for God.
That's it. It's a different mindset. When you understand who God is, that He alone is God, it changes the way you approach work. It changes the way you approach your relationships. It changes the way you approach your everyday life. It is a comprehensive love that calls for action and sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus loved us so much, He gave His life. He sacrificed His own life. So here it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." He's saying you got to live fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. And the more you and I know who God is, the easier it is to surrender to His lordship. I'm just telling you from example. The more you do it, the more you see how faithful He is, how good He is, how unchanging He is, the more you begin to see, wow, okay, I took a little step of faith. I see how God responded. Now that builds my confidence to take bigger steps of faith, to give up more areas of my life. Don't hold back. God will not disappoint you. He may not do it the way you want to, but He will never disappoint. Now, you have to notice, parents, look at this, parents. Right after love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, this says this. You better talk to your kids about me. You got to teach them. You got to train them. You got to talk with them. Your primary disciple, parents, your primary purpose, parents, is to disciple your kids in Christ. The best thing you could do is not send them to an Ivy League school. It's to disciple them in Jesus. The best thing you can do is not hopefully get them so they have no debt when they get out of college. The best thing you can do is train them and talk to them about Jesus. To teach them the principles of the kingdom. To show them, model it. I mean, my mom used to do this, and sometimes she would do it when there was just me and her in the car. And one time she says, "You notice when I have anything important to do, I talk to you in the car?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "You know why?" I said, "No." She's like, "Because you can't go anywhere." So parents, I'm giving you a little strategy. They can't walk away to their room, slam the door, you're stuck. The car's moving. You got to talk to your kids. "Hey, mijo, we were really struggling to make ends meet, but I gave tithe anyways, and now look what God did. All of a sudden, I got an unexpected bonus, or all of a sudden, I got a check in the mail." What if you started teaching your kids that, talking to them real life examples? You're called, parents, to disciple your kids, not in sports, not in pulp culture, but in Christ. That's the best thing you can do for them. Now we're going to skip down, because then Moses says, when you get into the promised land and you begin to enjoy the things that you didn't plant, when you begin to enjoy this, when you begin to harvest that which you didn't plant, when you begin to reap that which you didn't sow, when you begin to enjoy that which I gave to you, don't forget me. And I don't know, America, I feel like we've gotten a little fat. We're enjoying the blessings of living in the most prosperous nation in the world. And what do? We forget God. I did it. I worked hard. I created this business. I made this income. I'm the one that did it. I built my life. No, God built your life. When God allows you to experience blessing and prosperity, don't forget Him. Don't get so caught up in what the culture offers that you neglect God. He says, I mean, you can read it for yourself. He says, don't forget God. I'm just going to read it because I can. Verse 12. "Be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt." Verse 13. "You must fear the Lord your God and serve Him. When you take an oath, you must use only His name. You must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you, and He will wipe you from the face of the earth." Well, that's not a part of God we like to talk about. But just because you don't like it doesn't mean you overlook it. He is kind, but He's just. He is merciful and He is holy. Come on up, worship team. It says, don't forget God, fear him. Now, this fear is not a scare fear. This fear is the reverence, the honoring, the respect for God. When we say fear the Lord, he's saying to them, you need to recognize that God is God. You need to live with the awareness that there is one God, the God who rescued you from your sin and your bondage, and the God who liberated you through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb. Come on. You need to know who God is and serve him accordingly. Fear him, honor him, glorify him, adore him, not just in Sunday morning when the music is playing, but every day in the way you choose to live your life. This is the recognition of God's holiness. It is the recognition of God's power. It is the recognition of God's authority. When it says fear the Lord, it says recognize that God is holy. That means he's without sin. Recognize that he is powerful. Recognize that he is sovereign. Recognize his authority. When it says fear the Lord, he's saying, I need you to understand my nature. I am holy, which means I tolerate zero sin. I am just. I will punish sin. And I am kind. I will draw you to myself. And merciful, I will forgive your sins. What a God we serve. That's why he says, look at, I need you to look at it. The last verse there, in verse 15, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you. I'm telling you, you guys need to understand this, that God views idolatry as adultery. When you and I look to anyone or anything before God, he feels like we're cheating on him. Because he paid a price for us, his only son. He ransomed us by the blood of his son. He betrothed us to himself in righteousness. He put on the white garments for us. He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. He's not jealous like human jealousy, but you know what that jealousy means? He is so jealous because he knows that he alone is deserving of worship, that he alone deserves praise and adoration. He alone deserves devotion. Not only that, but I've come to understand this, my brothers and sisters, that he is jealous because he's jealous for you. He knows that your best is in him and nowhere else. He knows that your best is when you walk with him in faith and obedience and not your own way. He is a jealous God and he is jealous for you. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What does that mean for you and I practically? It means that we turn from sin and we turn to God. When it says fear the Lord, he's saying turn to God and turn away from the world. Turn away from other lovers. Turn away from other commitments. Turn away from other pursuits. Turn away from other passions. I should be your only commitment, your only devotion, your only passion. God first, God alone. When it says, fear the Lord and serve him, he's saying, look, I am your only source of salvation. Do not worship, verse 14, any gods of your neighboring nations. Hey, Americans, right here in this room, we better not worship government. Government's not your God. This is what's happened in our culture. I need you to understand this. Government has become an idol in America. Because the first thing I think of when I need provision is, well, how can I get some welfare? What about FMLA? No, those things aren't bad, but hear me. If they're your source, it becomes an idol. When they kicked out prayer and Bible reading in school, when they took God out of the public square, something had to replace it. Government became God in America. Why do you think it's politics that is dividing the body of Christ just as much as the rest of our nation? We must repent from the God of government and the idolatry of politics. It does not matter who is in our different offices. It does. You got to pray and pray, pray and pray. But it's not my God. Government is not my God. Oh, let me pick on a little bit more. How about entertainment? How about the celebrity culture? We go so brazen as to even call it American Idol.
Come on, the devil is not so subtle sometimes. We have a celebrity obsessed culture where people have become our God.
Money. Jesus said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve both money and God. I think, to be honest, besides government, money is a big idol in America. And money is one of those things that you and I have to be on guard that we don't start to put more trust in money than we do in God. Why? Because money is what we need every day. No other gods, but the only God. Money, greed, power, sex, technology. Do you know that there's even a demon in the Greek that's called techne, which we get our root from for technology? God calls idolatry adultery. He's a jealous God. And I'm just going to give you this modern day idol definition. It's anything or anyone that we come to rely on in the place of a wholehearted reliance on the one true God. It's whatever takes the place and priority of God in our life. And because God is a jealous God, then we must come to Him and forsake all other lovers. We must forsake all other pursuits, all other priorities. Today is the day to reaffirm God is your number one priority. Please stand to your feet.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.